story of the morning too, of when Jesus took upon himself all the sins of the world, yours, mine. And Max Lucado says he did it just for you. And that's exactly right. So we read from Matthew. This is chapter 27. We begin in 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine mixed with a bitter substance, but after tasting it, he would not drink it. They crucified him and then divided his clothes among them by throwing dice. After that, they sat there and watched him. Above his head, they put the written notice of the accusation against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then they crucified two bandits with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. You were going to tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Save yourself if you are God's son. Come on down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders made fun of him. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Isn't he the king of Israel? If he will come down off the cross now, we will believe in him. He trusts in God and claims to be God's son. Well then, let us see if God wants to save him now. Even the bandits who had been crucified with him insulted him in the same way. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why did you abandon me?" Some of the people standing there heard him and said, "He is calling for Elijah." One of them ran up at once, took a sponge soaked it in cheap wine, put it on the end of a stick, and tried to make him drink it. But the others said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to save him." Jesus again gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, the graves broke open, and many of God's people who had died were raised to life. They left the graves, and after Jesus rose from death, they went into the holy city where many people saw them. When the army officer and the soldiers with him who were watching Jesus saw the earthquake and everything else that happened, they were terrified and said, "He really was the Son of God." There were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee and helped him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the wife of Zebedee. These are the words of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, as we remember, would you help us to carry it in our hearts and in our minds, even to this day, so that we might know the wonder and the mystery of it all, especially in light of what will happen 2 days from now on Easter morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm really looking forward to Easter. You know, Easter is springtime, and the grass is supposed to be green and the flowers are supposed to be there. And this year we've had more fun with winter than we ever cared to have, didn't we? And so that's one of the reasons that I'm looking forward to Easter. It's small potatoes in comparison with the real reason that I'm looking forward to Easter, and why even today, when I wake up on Easter morning, usually it's early, and I'm just so excited because we get to remember once again the wonderful, wonderful escape from death, conquering death, overcoming death of our Lord and Savior Jesus, because the tomb is still empty today, just like it was on that first Easter morning. I so enjoy being in church on Easter. There are wonderful worship services. There'll be a great fellowship and a good meal in between. And then I'm also excited because this celebration happens all the way around our globe. Literally, hundreds of thousands, certainly millions of people will celebrate just as we are. What a wonderful thing. But you know, in order to really rejoice in all of that, we have to come to grips with the crucifixion. And it's not an easy task, because if you think at all about the crucifixion, then you have to understand the reason that it happened. Jesus took on all of our sins so that we could be forgiven. How hard that is to know that we're a part of having Jesus have to go to the cross. Maybe that's why Easter morning is that much more special. Now, there's a reason that we call Jesus the Lamb of God. You remember in the Old Testament sacrificial system, a lamb was often used as a sacrifice. And Jesus is the once and forever sacrifice that was made so that our sins can be forgiven. So as we enter the crucifixion story in the scriptures this afternoon, Jesus has already been convicted of treason. It was a phony trial, to be sure, but Jesus has been convicted. He's been scourged on the order of Pilate. He's been mocked by the Roman soldiers, and now was being led down the Via Dolorosa to be hung on a cross at this place called Golgotha. Scourging was a way of physically and mentally breaking down someone who was condemned to die in crucifixion so that their death would take less time. The Romans were very good at this business of crucifixion, but they didn't want it to take too long. So let's whip him. Let's really work on him. And then maybe this prisoner won't take too long to die. The soldiers involved with the crucifixion had special training of how to do it. They used a special whip. They would have scourged Jesus. They would have whipped him first on his front and then turned him over and scourged him on his back. A few years ago, Mel Gibson put out this movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I watch it every once in a while, especially around Easter time. And when we get to the scene of the scourging I got to be honest with you. I close my eyes. It's just too painful for me personally. We meet this man, Simon. We know nothing of him before this day. We hear nothing of him after. But you can imagine, after being beaten severely, Jesus, in his humanness, doesn't have the strength to carry his cross too far. The Roman soldiers had the ability to grab anyone and ask them to do tasks for them. And so Jesus is having trouble carrying this cross. The soldiers grab Simon and make him carry it. Simon is forced to follow Jesus carrying the cross on the way to Golgotha. And that reminds me of what Jesus himself has said in Luke's gospel. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We read in Matthew that when they reached the site of the crucifixion, Jesus was offered wine. It was mixed with gall. Gall was a bit of an anesthetic. In another gospel, in Mark's, it says it was mixed with myrrh, and the purpose of it was to try to ease the suffering of the one that had been condemned. But our Lord refused to drink it. He was going to be fully conscious through all of this. He was going to have a clear mind. And then you'll remember from the night before, from the Last Supper, when Jesus brought together communion that we celebrate today in our time. And Jesus, when he lifted up that cup, he said, the next time I drink of this, it will be with you in paradise. Jesus didn't want that wine. He was looking forward to this future celebration so that when he lifts the cup in heaven one day, and we will be with him, it'll be a great celebration. And then remembering the pain of what he went through for us will pale in comparison to the joy that we have of drinking wine with him once again. It's a lesson to us, I think. You see, sometimes our own pain, for whatever reason, becomes almost too much to bear. And then that's the time when we have to think about this future day, this happy day, when the pain of our time, our day today, will be gone, and we'll be sharing with Jesus in heaven. It was about 9 in the morning when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And Jesus would give up his life at about 3 in the afternoon. And the reason that this is important to us as believers is that usually a crucifixion, the death of someone on the cross, would take 2 to 3 days. Usually, the person died of suffocation. You see, when you were on the cross, you would have to lift yourself up to take a breath. And you can only do that so many times when you're hanging there. But Jesus was conscious through it all. Jesus was fully in control. And so it only took 6 hours. The crucifixion site is along one of the main roads into Jerusalem. And for those hours that he was hanging there, people would pass by. And we read about it just a few minutes ago. They would jeer him. They would pick on him. But the strangest thing happened just about noon that day. it got dark. This is in the middle of the day. And darkness fell over the land. You see, nature itself was saying, this is Jesus' time. And as nature, we want people to realize that this is something different. This fulfills what the prophet Amos had said in the Old Testament. He said this, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And then it's about 3 o'clock and we hear Jesus cry out those famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the first line of Psalm 22, and we read that as our responsive reading, did we not? When we read that psalm, we understand that this is fulfilling the prophecy of the deep agony of the Messiah that he would have in his death, his dying for the sin of the world. Jesus' real agony that day, he talks about the cup. You remember the cup that he says he asks the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks God if the cup can be taken from him. Oh, his crucifixion was horribly painful. But that wasn't the most troublesome thing for the Lord. The cup that Jesus is talking about, the real pain of the crucifixion for Jesus was he realized that as he took on our sins, then God would turn away from him. We read in Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Jesus knew when he accepted our sins that God could not look upon him. It's a great mystery and a puzzle to us. We know God as a loving God. We know Jesus as a loving Son, and yet God cannot look upon sin. And so for a time, Jesus was in agony because he knew he was going to spend some time away from his Father. And then right around 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out, it is finished. He had done everything that he needed to do, and he gave up his life. He was not killed by the Romans. Oh, they hung him there on the cross. But he gave up his life. He gave up his spirit, as is written in the scripture, because his work had been completed. There was nothing more to do. Even in our day, we need to remember that Jesus has done it all. There's nothing we need to do to add to what he has done. There were two very strange and interesting happenings that occurred just at the time of Christ's death. One was in the temple, and one deals with death itself. The temple, of course, was the center of the community. And in the temple was separated into segments. The women could only go to certain parts. The Gentiles, that's you and me, we could only go to certain parts. The Jews could go into the inner parts of the temple, but no one, except for the high priest once a year, went into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the place where they recognized the presence of God with them, had this huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. If you wanted to communicate with God, you talked to the priest, and then he took that with him when he went into the Holy of Holies. This temple curtain was amazing. We find out from the Talmud, which is the book of Jewish laws, that it took some 300 priests to carry this curtain into the temple. And why? You see, the curtain was 30 foot wide. It was 60 foot tall. It was 3 inches thick. It was made out of cloth. The ones who know these things and study these things recognize that it would have weighed about 5 ton. And yet, at the moment of death, the curtain was split wide open. It would be the same thing if here at Faith Community Church, there would be a big curtain that would cover the altar, and no one could ever gaze upon the altar. And only I, as the appointed pastor, could go behind the curtain once a year to look upon it. What a disconnect that made for the people and Holy God. And when Jesus died, at the moment of his death on the cross, the curtain was ripped top to bottom. Think about that. It's 3 inches thick. And it was torn. There was an earthquake. And in that was the public witness that there no longer was any separation whatsoever between God and you and I. The other thing that happened that's just truly amazing, at the moment of Christ's death, we read about it. Let me read it again to you. It's verses 52 and 53 from Matthew 27. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Can you imagine? It's Sunday afternoon, and someone from your own family, someone who is an acquaintance of yours, and you were at their funeral, and they come walking down the street, and you ask them what happened, and they probably don't know, they just know they're alive again. But if you read the prophecy, then you understand it's because of Jesus dying on the cross that the dead come back to life. This happened along with a storm and an earthquake. Isaiah the prophet foresaw it. God had showed him to tell the people, and this is what Isaiah says: the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of a devouring fire. This opening of the tombs, this coming back to life of the dead, shows and reveals that Jesus has conquered death completely, without doubt, for once and for all. The power of death was broken. This very moment ushered in a brand new age of salvation and life eternal for you and for me. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He went to the cross, and he became the atonement. That means the compensation for our sin. And this is the only way that I think we can find beauty in the cross. It's an instrument of torture and death. And yet in the cross is the very thing, the symbol of life eternal, of Jesus. defeating death forever. I find the cross beautiful personally. Because of the one who beat it. Because of the one that suffered and died for me. Maybe you can look at it that same way. This business of sacrifice is still with us today. Some for others. It was November of 2004. Tammy Duckworth was a reservist. She had been called up to fight in Iraq. She was a helicopter pilot. On a mission, the helicopter was struck by a rocket-propelled grenade. It literally exploded right at her feet. It severed both of her legs, crushed one of her arms. And by the time the helicopter had crash-landed, everybody thought that she was dead. The soldiers that were with her, they knew that the enemy was close by, and if they were captured, they would be killed. But they would not leave Tammy behind. It took great effort and much time to cut apart the helicopter enough to be able to get Tammy out, and they carried her. They carried her through 6 foot tall grass. They carried her a long ways, and when they finally reached safety, they realized that although she had lost half of the blood in her body, she was miraculously still alive. She recovered from all those wounds. She was fitted with prosthetics, and she became fully mobile again. She was very involved in the Department of Veterans Affairs. And in the year 2012, she ran for Congress and was elected from the 8th District in Illinois. And she sits in Congress today. She was asked one time how she felt about this great risk that her fellow soldiers had put themselves into to save her. And Duckworth said this, "You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice." And in her own personal life, she understands the cross, the power of the cross in sacrificial love. And that's exactly what the cross inspires you and me to today. We are to look at the cross of Jesus and then say to ourselves, I have to live, to strive to live in such a way that I will be worthy of his sacrifice. You and me were meant to be changed by the atonement, and then in turn were to practice sacrificial love towards others. As every new follower of Jesus practices his kind of love, then this world will be changed, and humanity will be transformed. So maybe as you come today, you have a burden in your life that you cannot carry anymore. And you want to give it to Jesus. Maybe there is sin in your life that you need to confess to him while you ask him for forgiveness. Maybe there's a pain that you have that you want to give to Jesus. Maybe you just want to tell him thank you for what he has done for you. And so this day, will you bring it to the cross and leave it at the feet of Jesus? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for new life in you, that you paid for at such a high price. And so this day, as we remember the cross, we remember you. May it be with us. Not as a way to make us sad, but as a way for us to understand the rich gift you have given us. Each of us, personally. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.